Well, let's open up in prayer. Lord, I thank you, though we're small tonight. I thank you for the people who are here, those who aren't here. Just let them know that we're thinking of them, be with them in their travels and travails and funerals and all the other things they've got going on. We just pray that you'll bless them. As we open the word tonight, Lord, I also pray that you'll bless our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear through the Spirit that you've given us. And not just our own flesh, but through your Spirit, Lord. And help it enter us and help it grow us up and help us mature us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I've mentioned we're stepping out of Luke for just a little while to get some very practical information. Last week we talked about understanding the purpose of the church. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says he gave a variety of gifts, he gave a variety of ministries, and he gave a variety of effects or manifestations. The manifestations, of course, are what's known as the pneumatikos in the Greek in 1 Corinthians 12. Those are those spooky spiritual things that really aren't spooky if you understand what they are and what they do. The ministerial gifts was obvious. We were in Ephesians chapter 4 last week, and they are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, whose purpose is what? To equip the saints, to build up the body for the works of service, to each and every one of us, to build us up so that we can do the works of service. So it's not just a pastor in a church. It's not just an assistant pastor. It's the Sunday school teachers, it's the ones who set up the chairs, it's musicians, it is just a wide variety of people that get equipped to do the work of the service. If it's just, or works of service, if it's just the pastor, not a whole lot's going to get done. He can only do so much. Believe me, I know. There's only so much that we can do. So we've got the what are commonly called the charismatic gifts, which is completely wrong. 1 Corinthians 12, pneumatikos. We've got the ministerial gifts. And then in Romans 12, we have what's known as the gifts of the Spirit, the charismatic gifts. Now, most people aren't aware of that. It's the only place where the gifts are mentioned that they're called the charismata, those motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12. They are gifts that we are often born with, still need to be developed. I mean, there are some people that just have giftings that can't be explained. I spent some time with Deanna and her husband and saw her daughter's artwork, and I'm just blown away. I have trouble drawing a straight line, and that's with a ruler. And people steadying my hands can't do it. But amazing art. And I'm sure she's taken some art classes, but I think she also has that motivational talent built inside of her. So we're going to talk about some of those things tonight. And I want to start off by just relaying a story. You know, we often get into arguments about who's more important in the body. They're usually foolish arguments, and a case in point is the eyes, the hands, and the feet got in an argument one day. The eyes said, "I am the most important part of the body because I can see where we're going." Well, the feet jumped in immediately and said, "Yes, but you can't get there without me. I'm the most important part of the body because I take us there." And the eyes interrupted and said, "Yeah, but if we close our eyes, you're going to be bumping into stuff." Well, the hands said, "No, I'm the most important thing, because while the feet get us there, the eyes get closed, I can still reach out and feel my way through." And this argument went on for days and weeks and months. And finally, the bowel and the bladder jumped into the argument and said, "No, we're the most important." And the other three just scoffed at the notion that the bowel and the bladder could be more important than they. And they laughed at him. They laughed into derision. And so the bowel and the bladder talked it over and said, "All right, we're just going to stop functioning." And this went on for several days, and after a while, the eyes started changing color. They took on this kind of golden brown hue. The hands started trembling. The feet had a really hard time walking without at least heading in a direction that they really needed to go. And finally, they all admitted that these unseemly parts of the body were actually more important than they had ever known. And after that, for a little while, they all got along. Now, we're in Romans chapter 12, and Romans is one of the most beautifully written books of the New Testament. It is a fantastic book. The first 8 chapters of the book of Romans deal with what we believe and what we should believe. Then we get into a dissertation on the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, because, of course, there was an argument about the Jews at that time. The Gentiles were saying we were more important than the Jews because God has obviously cut them off and he's done with them. And that's an argument that still exists in some churches today. God's done with Israel. God's done with the Jews. Well, people who say that have never read Romans 9, 10, and 11, where it clearly states that God is not done with them. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I'm going to tell you this mystery, that a partial hardening of the heart has happened to the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. In other words, attention had been more focused on the Gentiles. There comes the point when all that attention goes back onto the nation of Israel. And I personally believe that happened 71 years ago when Israel became a nation again. So Paul goes through that argument, and then we get into chapter 12, and he sort of shifts gears and deals with these divisions that are taking place in the body. So let's just take a look. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and I'll give you all a moment to get there. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And right then and there, the Apostle Paul gets into that argument between the eyes and the feet and the hands and the bladder and the bowel, and tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And when churches get into trouble, this is usually where the problem is. I was listening to a lot of false teachers this week. Went on YouTube to hear Jesse Duplantis say that God comes to him and asks for advice.
Oh my goodness.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, he's going to be struck down for that.
I heard the Joyce Meyers of the world and others preaching the prosperity gospel, which is just a form of spiritual Amway, or the ones that get rich, well, are the Joyce Meyers and the many others like her. And the problem is they start off thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. And so we will see churches named after the pastors or the leaders, you know, such and such as First Assembly of God. You know, you put your names on it and you elevate that pastor up to such a stance that suddenly he breaks at least one of 3 cardinal rules. I like what Chuck Smith said many years ago. He said, when you're in the ministry, the one thing you do not do is you never touch the women, you don't touch the money, and you don't touch the glory. And when you do any of those 3, you really have problems. But when you start grabbing the glory for yourselves, you're not only foolish, you are probably actually setting yourself up to have your reward now and not there. Do you know what I'm saying? Because how can we take the glory when we find out that anything that we do, any ministry that we're involved in, is actually because God has put us in that particular place and equipped us to do those things? And the problem is, we look at pastors, and being a pastor, I know how this is. Sometimes pastors, because we're the ones who get to speak, we're up in the pulpit, we are the most visible individuals usually in the body, people will look at us and they will start to elevate us up. Well, you'll still have some backbiters, but you'll have a lot of the people who want to elevate you, and you'll start believing your own press. And suddenly you will move from ministering to the people to ministering to yourself. And the reason I'm up there is because I want to get all the glory that I possibly can. Because you know what? It feels good, does it not? When we get recognized for something we've done. But you know, in the ministry, we're not supposed to do that. Any ministry. We cannot claim glory to ourselves because God is the one who has moved through us and given us that ministry. And the same thing for any talents that we have, those natural born talents like your daughter has, God has obviously gifted her with that. And he gifts each and every one of us in the body with it. Now, they may have to be developed. They certainly should be. You know, I can tell you as a pastor, my very first sermon I did, I think I was 22 years old. And it was to a nursing home, or at a nursing home in Sun City, Arizona. And man, I showed up ready. I had like 18 pages of notes, and I'm all set. I didn't have time to memorize them, but I went through and I just laid out all my super important points and cross references, and I show up and I get ready to speak.
They're all asleep.
Yeah.
And virtually all of them are asleep. You know, they're either nodding off or they're getting their medication or they can't hear. That's another big one. And it was really a waste of their time for me to be there. And that's because I prepared the message. I am the one who took all the notes and laid them out. I was the one who was going to speak to them. And you know, that's really unfortunate, because I looked out at him and I saw that this wonderful, glorious 18-page message, which probably would have taken about 3 hours to deliver to a group that couldn't stay awake for more than 15 minutes at a time, wouldn't only be wasted on them, but it was wasted on me even laying it out, because I should have been more receptive to the Holy Spirit on how he wanted me to minister to them. And I really thank God that one guy in the back, some old guy in a wheelchair, spoke up and said, "Young man, are you done yet?"
Nice.
"I've got to go get my teeth." You know, there was that type of stuff going on, and the Holy Spirit intervened and actually gave me the opportunity to minister in the way that I was supposed to minister. And that was simply loving them and reaching out and talking to them. But that was my first experience. And I learned a lot about that. One, take fewer notes. Two, but I got to go back and do others at nursing homes, and it was really wonderful, some of the things we got to talk about. But when I'm talking with you, or I'm talking from a pulpit at church, I really have to go in and say, "Lord, lead me. I have planned this." And I'll tell you, I have planned many a message in my ministerial years. And oftentimes when I would go speak at, say, a men's group at Cornerstone, or teach on Thursday nights, and we'd have a group of 40, 50, right, Nick? 50 guys sometimes in the morning. That would be a big group. Probably average 30, 35. But I would study all week and I would be ready. And then say it was a Thursday night or a Saturday morning, which was more common, that I would be teaching on. And Friday night at 11 o'clock, you know, I just closed my Bible. I had everything ready and I'd lay down. And then the Holy Spirit would wake me up and say, "You're not going to do that message. You didn't ask me." And then he would just impress upon me, "Here's what I want you to teach." And you can really tell the difference between teaching in the spirit and teaching in the flesh. It's a huge difference. And I would much rather teach in the spirit than I would in the flesh. Because not only, hopefully, do you guys learn something, but there are times I'm going through and think, "I've got to take a note on that. That was a really good point. I have to look that up again." I'm learning because the Holy Spirit is teaching me even as I go. But when we start thinking more highly of ourselves, and this is a big problem, say, in music groups. When we started a church in Oregon, man, musicians were fickle. I could play a little bit. My kids could play a little bit. They were all very young then, so not too much. But we had really professional musicians. And the infighting and the who's the most important stuff, you got to see it firsthand. And they were playing more for themselves than they were playing for the congregation. And I finally had to remove them from their particular position, because it was nothing but drama every week. And that's because they were more interested in glorifying themselves. Now, Paul tells us not to think more highly of himself or herself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. How do we have sound judgment? We have sound judgment realizing that the gifting we have isn't coming from us, it is coming from him. That's where our sound judgment comes. "Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say. Please speak through me." Now, that doesn't mean I don't study. I still certainly do. But there's been many times he's just changed the message on me mid-sentence. And I like that. I'm very comfortable with that. But it's really in any ministry we find ourselves in the body at all. You know, if you're teaching the kids, and Dave, you and Renee have been very faithful with that, and oftentimes there's no kids to teach. And then sometimes there's just one, and yet they're still in there faithfully working, not going, well, I'm not going to do this unless there's 15, 20 children here. I'm just not going to do it. But instead, they're there even when there's zero kids there. And they're doing the things that God has called them and equipped them to do. It says, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now that's interesting. Sound judgment and faith. How do those things go together? And what he means is you get that sound judgment from the Holy Spirit, and then you've got a measure of faith to move out in the direction that the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And you're going to see that very clearly here in just a moment. So you develop that sound judgment, and then the Holy Spirit motivates you and moves you in a particular direction. And in faith, you step in that direction and start doing whatever it is that he has called you to do. Does that make sense? He goes on to say, for just as we have many members in our body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now, who's he talking about there? Is he talking about Calvary Chapel? Is he talking about First Assembly? Is he talking about Mountain View Baptist? No, he's talking about the entire body, and he's talking about this little group. Did you know this little group is part of the body? And this little group is part of a body, which is part of the bigger body, the body of Christ. This little group has people in it that God has called to do certain things within this body to help grow and build up this body, to be taught, to learn, and to share whatever their gifting happens to be. For some, it's hospitality. For some, it's cooking. There are just a wide variety of gifts, and the Apostle Paul is going to mention some of them up ahead. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have 9 spiritual gifts that are mentioned. We have how many ministerial gifts in Ephesians 4? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. It's really 4 gifts, because pastor and teachers combined, but you can call it 5. And we have some gifts that are mentioned right here. So let's look at them. So we are many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. How many of you have ever had back pain? Most of us have. Yeah. I have it at times. And no matter what your lot in life, you can be the president of the United States like John F. Kennedy was, and sometimes he had to wear a back brace because of his back. He couldn't say, back, you're not that important. His back was very important, and in fact, pain generally reminds us how important certain parts of our body are, or all parts of our body are. You know, you can look perfect, and you can have lung cancer, and lung cancer will show you that you've got an issue, even though nobody else may see it. It can debilitate you. It is part of the body as well. Now, it's not a part of the body we want. It's part of the body we would like to excise out. But we have to think about that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about these manifestational gifts as being distributed in the body as he wills for very particular purpose. And we may even get into that tonight a little bit. But he uses this analogy of the body there as well. We all fit together with, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, also in 1 Corinthians 12, with Jesus as the head. What's in the head? The brain, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is kind of the brain of the whole body. Now, he's not the physical brain. It's that spiritual thing that comes into us. The brain controls every aspect of the body, right? And the body has problems when it refuses to respond to the brain, can't hear the brain, the nerves get cut. I used to say long ago when I was on talk radio that it looked like, to me, the body of Christ had suffered a stroke. And one side is just kind of being drug along on the other, unseen, unfeeling, unable to move. And that's because we become detached from that source. He is our source. Well, let's look at some of these gifts here. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. That means we have different gifts. You exercise them according to something. He's going to tell us here in just a moment. If prophecy, now what is prophecy? We know in the Old Testament that it was what?
Foretelling.
Foretelling. We see that very clearly. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and et cetera, et cetera. Prophecy foretelling the death of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, foretelling the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, 800 years before crucifixion had even been invented. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, it points to Jesus. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, promising the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, which is why Eve was so excited when she had a man-child, because she thought, this is him. God's given me a man-child, this is him. Well, it didn't work out too well. She had a long time to wait, right? So we look at the foretelling. There's also something known as forthtelling, which means declarative truth. These are motivational gifts, and so somebody with this charismata, with this charismatic gift, the gift of prophecy, probably isn't going to be foretelling. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 14, excuse me, verse 3, I believe it is, tells us what a prophet does. Or one who prophesies, prophesies for edification,
exhortation,
and consolation, right? Edification means to build one up. Exhortation means to come alongside to help and encourage. In fact, exhorting is also a charismatic gift. And consolation is for comfort. That's what the prophet does. So he declares truth. And he is motivated to declare truth. And that's something that typically makes the prophet, one who has that motivational gift of prophecy, really tough to be around. Because they always want to tell you the truth. And sometimes in ways that seem inappropriate to us. Never ask a prophet if these pants make me look fat. Never ask him, do I look okay in this hat? Unless you really want to know. Because they don't mean to hurt your feelings, but they'll say, no, it's not your pants that make you look fat. Things along those lines. And so oftentimes you'll see the prophet alienate people in the body.
I've always heard that honesty without compassion is brutality.
And it can come across that way at times. I've been around people who have this particular gift, and they can be really annoying. But they serve a purpose in the body, but they don't serve that purpose if it's the only gift in the body. And I'll explain that in more detail in just a moment. So if you have this gift of prophecy, you are supposed to exercise it according to the proportion of your faith. Now, it's interesting. We have people who have this motivational gift of prophecy. They're truth tellers. But occasionally, we'll also see them have the manifestational gift of prophecy. Now, manifestational gift is this gift, this pneumatikos in 1 Corinthians 12 that just suddenly appears. So this prophet, I can be prophesying, reading directly from Scripture to you right now. But God may suddenly, if I have this manifestational gift, and it can happen to somebody who doesn't have this gift of prophecy as well, he will give them this clear word to speak, and sometimes they don't even know they're speaking it from the Lord. And some people have this gift and don't use it because they're not sure. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, according to the proportion of your faith. You have the faith, speak it out, and declare it. And that's really important. We need that type of gift. And he goes on to say, if service in his serving. Anybody have another word for service?
Ministry.
It is the Greek word diakonia. It's where we get our word for deacon. And the deacons were actually not like they are today. They are the ones who open the door for people. But really, today, this gift of serving is anything in the body. can be the guy who comes in and cleans the bathrooms. It can be the women in some holidays will come in and they'll put flowers all around the church. It can be certain ministries like the Sunday school teachers. Kids ministry is tough. There are a lot of things within the body that people who have this gift of service do. And as we go through these things, ladies, gents, I want you to think of your own husbands and wives. Because these are motivational gifts. They extend over into just their everyday life as well. And so not everybody has the gift of service. And so they're not always taking the garbage out when you want them to take it out. It's not because they're trying to be rude or mean. It's because that's not their motivational gift. Their motivational gift is something else. Might be a gift of giving. Here, Nick, I'll give you $5 to take out the garbage. I have done that before. Anyway, it's a type of ministry. Anything in the body where you are serving the people, it's a type of ministry. Okay, got it? And then, he who teaches in his teaching, meaning we're supposed to teach with that measure of faith. Now, it's interesting, this Greek word means not only to teach, but you have this desire and ability to learn. You want somebody to teach. Well, let's put it in a sense of a teaching hospital. You want that surgeon who is teaching everybody else to actually know how to do surgery, right? To have studied and gone to school himself. Now, I'm sure I could get up and start teaching those students, and then suddenly all of the surgical patients would die. Because while I have the gift of teaching, I don't have it there. But these people who have the gift of teaching have the desire to learn. And when I say these are motivational gifts, I uniquely apply this to myself because I can look back and see how God used my life, even as a non-believer, to prepare me to become a teacher. When I really got into reading and started reading on a 12th grade level and 3rd grade, I read everything I could possibly get my hands on. And it was interesting. God gave me a near photographic memory. And I could read something and years later say it was on page 337, paragraph 4, and I read it on, it was almost an eidetic memory. I could tell you the date and time. Now it's more like an etch-a-sketch memory. Or it's a photographic memory that ran out of film. But those things work together in prepping me for what I do, or what I'm called to do, and that is to teach. So I have to teach according to faith, that measure of faith. And what part of that means for a teacher is, well, yes, I have to know my stuff and I've got to teach it in faith, but I also have to be willing to change whatever it is I'm teaching on the fly as I receive new direction. He's done that to me right in the middle of sermons and right in the middle of these classes we have and these groups. So I love to learn and I'm motivated to teach. I would do it 7 days a week if I could. Unfortunately, I have to work for a living, but I would do that. And that's kind of the way these gifts work. That prophet, he would tell you the truth 7 days a week. That one who's in service, they're going all of the time doing something in a relationship to serving. Or he who exhorts in exhortation. Now, what is an exhorter? What is an exhorter? An exhorter literally means one who's called alongside to help. And yeah, they encourage you. But what they do is they take what the teacher says and they say, okay, he's taught you this, now do it. And they get alongside of you and then kick you in the rear end. And push you forward. So you come to them, you say, you know, I'm having marital problems. And they say, well, the pastor's just been teaching on those things. Well, yeah, I know. Well, do them. Yeah. Start doing them, and you're going to see a change. And you'll see in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith had, as one of his assistant pastors, Romaine. And Romaine, former drill sergeant, I believe, had this gift of exhortation. And so he was constantly prodding people along and pushing them along. And sometimes it came across harsh, but it's necessary. Because if you know the right thing and you don't do it, what is that? It's sin. And so the exhorter's in there saying, you know, now do. You know, now do. They're like Yoda. There's no try. There is either do or don't do. It's either yes or no. One or the other. All right, so he who exhorts in his exhortation, moving out in faith. He who gives with liberality. He who gives with liberality. The Greek word is simplotes. It really means simply. Did you know there are people in the body that actually have gifts of giving? Now, it's an interesting gift because typically those who have it also have the ability to get. Doesn't mean they're wealthy. It just means God will often replace what they have just given. And when they are giving, they give in faith and they give simply. And what that simply means is they give with no strings attached. So if I give you something and you do something with it I don't like, and I call you into question for it, that means I didn't give it to you with simplicity. I gave it to you with maybe a hidden motive that I didn't even realize I had. I want to give you this, but I still want to have control of it. I want to give it to you, and I want you to enjoy it the way I want you to enjoy it. No, these people who have this gift of giving will give, no strings attached. They're not doing it because they want anybody to know. You won't see that maybe they bought a pew at church and you're not going to see their name up on a wall that says, you know, such and such gave such and such, or they gave $5,000. They're on this level of giving. That's not what they do. They give because the Holy Spirit is telling them to give, and so they give in faith, simplicity, no strings attached. You may not even know who they are when they give. And I've seen that many times, and it's a beautiful thing. And here pastors typically joke, we want more people like that in the body. No, we don't. We want whoever God is putting in the body. We need the prophet. We need the servant. We need the exhorter. We need the teacher. We need those who have the gift of giving as well. If you want to have a healthy body, if we're going to have a healthy group, we need somebody from each one of these gifts and callings to work in the body. And you see, if one's missing, you end up with big problems. He who leads with diligence. And the word there for lead is like an administrator. Well, many churches have them nowadays. They're just people that naturally can administrate things and lead things. If there's a problem in the body, you know, we need this, okay, I'm going to organize all this and make the plan, here's the spreadsheet for it, and we need to do such and such. And they're always in there leading and solving problems. We need them. We don't always like what they have to say, but we need them in the body. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And the word cheerfulness really means with hilarity. And it almost seems that in contrast to each other.
That's mercy what I was thinking.
And hilarity. What is mercy?
Some that have more than empathy, like with somebody who can feel for them to the point where they actually feel the pain they feel.
That's a good way of putting it. You know, we've heard many politicians say, I feel your pain. My motto is, once they've said that, don't vote for them, because I've never known one who does. And that's probably not patently true. But people who have the gifts of mercy really do feel your pain. They have this built-in empathy, and they will cry with you. They understand, but it says with cheerfulness. And what that really means is you can have a gift of mercy, and you joyfully give it. Oh, I know they need it. I'm going to give them this mercy. I'm going to freely give it, and again, it's no strings attached to it. I feel your pain. Now, I like the way that Pastor John Corson, I heard him teach on this many, many years ago, and he gives an illustration that I've used before. And what I want you to imagine is when we were pastoring in Oregon, all of my kids were very young. They were little. And we would rent out school buildings. When you're doing that, you have to have somebody come in. They've got to set up the chairs. And you got all these microphone and speaker cables that are running, you know, in certain spots, and you got to have them covered up, and you've got to protect the sound equipment from the little kids that are, I mean, it's just a lot of work. And so let's say I'm up there teaching, and Nick is in the church, and he would have been, oh, I don't know, 5 years old then, maybe?
Yeah, probably.
I'm teaching, and I get dry mouth, and I look over, and I'm out of water. And so I go, ah, I'm thirsty. Now, Nick hears that, and he loves his dad, so he decides to go get his father some water. Now, there's some perfectly good paper cups in the kitchen, but no, no, no. He loves his dad, so he takes these brand new crystal goblets that somebody with the gift of giving gave. Now, we didn't need them necessarily, but the Lord gave them to us just so we could make this illustration, perhaps. All right, so Nick grabs one of these goblets, and he fills it up with water. He loves his dad, and so he comes running through church, and he trips over some of the cables. And in slow motion, that goblet goes up in the air, starts spinning around, water's hitting everybody, and then boom, crash. It breaks, and he stops and stuns. We have a prophet in the back row who stands up and says, son, a man who doesn't look where he's going is liable to fall. And he's right.
but he wasn't a man.
No, but Nick's lip just starts to quiver at that point.
Poor little Nick.
And suddenly, somebody on the other side, don't know who, because they go unrecognized so often. Actually, a couple of them. One gets a mop, one gets a broom, and they're over there cleaning this up while everyone's looking at Nick. And Nick's thinking, oh, I should be the one cleaning that up, and his lip quivers even more. Poor little guy. And I'm his dad, and I'm watching all of this, and I teach, so I said, son, what the prophet meant was, from now on, as you enter, be careful of your steps. Think before you go, and you're going to be fine. In fact, next time, maybe go around this way, and it's okay. And so I'm teaching, so we've got the prophet, we've got the servant, we've got somebody who is teaching. We have the exhorter, man or woman, comes up, puts their arm around Nick, kind of nudges him. It's all right. Don't worry about it. You'll do better next time. You heard what your father said. Go out and do that. Then we have somebody, again, we don't know. Maybe it was the one who bought the goblets originally, but they're making a note. Hey, now we're down. We lost a goblet. And next week, suddenly, there's a brand new one sitting up there. We don't know who gave it. And Nick might be thinking when he sees that, you know, I should have replaced that. And his lip's quivering a little bit more, or he's worried about it. It's expensive. Then you have that administrator who's saying, all right, I saw what happened. Now I need to put a sign back there that says paper cups only during the service. Don't run during the service, especially if you're carrying any water. We've got to do something with all of these cables. Obviously, somebody missed something, so I've got to make sure we've got to have certain steps set up. And so that's what he does. That's his motivation. He's ready. And he shows mercy with cheerfulness. And suddenly, maybe two or three ladies come up, and they hug Nick, and they start crying. You know, he's embarrassed. I know how you feel. Oh, I can remember when the very same thing happened to me when I was your age. And they're comforting him. Now, what I want you to imagine, first of all, is what if the only person or persons in the entire building, let's say there's 100 people there, and all of them are prophets. Nick grabs the water, he comes running through, he trips, the goblets flying up in the air, smash. 100 people stand up and point a finger at him and say, son, a man who doesn't watch where he's going is liable to fall or fail or trip or whatever it may be. Maybe they all say something slightly different, but every one of them would be right. Every one of them would be true, but every one of them, to him, would come across as cruel. But what if we didn't have the prophet there? Instead, we just had the servants. Well, that would be all right, maybe. He trips, he falls, the goblet breaks. Suddenly we have 100 people get up, rush out to grab brooms and mops. The church is empty for a moment. Then they all pile back in, and they're all fighting over who's going to get to clean it up. Okay, well, you know, that can kind of work, but not too well. What if we're all teachers, but there has been no prophet? There has been no declarative truth. No one's cleaned up the mess. 100 people stand up and start teaching him. What is he really going to learn from that? To him, it would be like 100 people standing up, all speaking in tongues. He wouldn't understand any of it, right? It would be unclear to him. You can't have that. What if everybody came up and kicked him in the butt? They're all exhorters. He's going to go home with a sore rear end. Now, they meant well, but he's going to have a sore rear end, and we're all going to be turned into Child Protective Services.
Oh, my goodness.
If everybody was an administrator, what would happen?
Oh, my goodness.
That would be terrible. Too many chiefs. Not only too many chiefs, but if they're all administrators, nothing is going to get done. Who are they going to administrate to? Who's going to serve? Who's going to be cleaning up the mess? What if they all had the gift of giving? You think that's wonderful? What if we came in the next week and there were 1,000 crystal goblets? In fact, we've got crystal goblets in the cabinet. We've got them all over everywhere. In fact, they're out in the pews or the chairs or whatever. We have no place to put all the crystal goblets because we were cursed with people who had the gift of giving.
Cursed.
Now, every one of these motivational gifts needs all the other gifts to work in the body. And if you've ever wondered what motivational gift you have, which part of the story caught your eye the most or caught your ear? Which part of the story did you think to yourself, well, that's what I would have done? If you had a gift of mercy, you were feeling for him. If you had that gift of prophecy, you were saying, yeah, I would tell him. If you had the gift of teaching, well, yeah, I would teach him what the prophet said. Or the exhortation, yeah, I'd put my arm around him. Or, you know, all of these things, they have to work together. And there's two ways to tell typically which one of these you have. It's the one that moved you the most or inspired you the most, or it's the one you think everybody else should have. I can tell you early in my ministry, I used to think everybody should be teaching the Word of God. One of the dumbest things for a teacher ever to say. First of all, not everyone is qualified to teach. Oh, they could share, but they're not all qualified to teach. But if everybody was a teacher, who would the learners be? And it was a few years into my ministry where I really figured that out. Wait a second, that's not the way Scripture lays these things out. Each one of us has a different gift that God gives us to use. He gives us the motivational gifts. And you may have had those almost since birth. You may have acquired it as you've grown up and lived whatever paradigm you've lived. And some of them get developed over time. You know, mercy, people who have gifts of mercy have to have the opportunity to be merciful. Have you ever watched three kids, little toddlers playing, and one toddler will grab the toy from somebody else and he starts crying? And then you'll have that other toddler go over and put his or her, and it's usually a little girl, I think, put her arm around him. It's okay. Or she'll start crying along with him. Sometimes she'll go grab the toy back, too.
Yeah, that's my sister.
Right?
Wait just a minute.
Showing the gift of leading administration. No, that's not the way we do things here. I'm going to go back and do it differently. So, I think we'll stop there and we'll do the manifestational gifts next week. Let's close in prayer, then I've got some questions for you on these things, and maybe you have some questions. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. And Lord, I just pray that you will exhort us, each one of us, to do your word now. As James says, we're not just to be hearers of the word, we're to be doers of the word. And Lord, however you have equipped the people in the body, and many of them I already see their gifting, and I see how they use it, whether they even know it or not. I would just pray that they would continue using it and see the validity of all the other gifts, that we should not think more highly of ourselves, because any of these gifts come through you and from you, and we're just instruments. And Lord, I just thank you that you care enough about us that you actually use us to bring other people to you, to grow people in the body, to encourage them, to meet their needs, to cry with them, all the other things that you do. I'm just so grateful that we have people like that in this group. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.